May grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this morning in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me begin by publicly expressing my gratitude for the elders of this church extending this gracious invitation to me to worship King Jesus with you this morning and to stand behind this prayer desk to proclaim the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I thank God for you. I love you, and I am praying God's best for you. If you would take your copy of God's word, turn with me to the book of Philippians. I want to breathe a word of prayer. And then there is one verse I would focus your attention on. And after we have prayed and read, then together we will listen for what God will say to us right out of what he has already said to us in his holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, bless you, and praise you for every good and perfect gift you bestow upon us. We praise you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. It is in his name now we simply ask that you would cause our worship to go higher as you deepen our understanding of your word. Help us to lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and evil speaking, so that as newborn babes, we may crave the pure and spiritual milk of your word and grow thereby having tasted of your goodness. Help me to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, passion, wisdom, humility, and freedom. And may Christ alone be exalted as the word is explained, we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. A couple of weeks ago, in preparing to preach to my own congregation, my sermon preparation was kidnapped by Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I need this verse. I trust I am not alone. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Amen. God will supply your needs. Richard and Sarah did everything they knew to do to raise their son the right way, but Thomas just kept breaking his parents' heart. Things reached a crisis point somewhere around 13 years old when Thomas was kicked out of school for smoking and selling marijuana. His well-to-do parents sent him to a boarding school in Italy, but he was expelled from that school within 3 months. His frustrated parents had to give him an ultimatum: go to school, get a job, or move out. They finally felt they had no other choice but to kick their son out of their home. Fast forward a few years later, a therapist made a suggestion to Thomas, and he followed up on it. In 1978, Thomas Hansen sued his parents for their negligence in caring, he says, for his physical and emotional needs. His suit claimed that he was unable to find a place to stay, provide for himself, or keep a job because his parents have been so negligent in caring for his needs. He asks for $350,000 in damages for what his lawyer called, quote unquote, a malpractice of parenting. His case was dismissed by a judge in a summary judgment. But of course, Thomas appealed the ruling. And the ruling would later be dismissed without a hearing for lack of evidence. I wonder, if possible, am I talking to someone here today who would sue our Heavenly Father for malpractice of divine paternity? I commend that would be a trivial lawsuit that could never be successfully argued or appealed. Why? Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 is our Heavenly Father's unfailing promise to his redeemed children. Hear it again. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When the saints at Philippi heard about Paul's Roman imprisonment, they collected a love offering for him and sent Epaphroditus to deliver it. Epaphroditus himself was to remain in Rome and serve Paul on the congregation's behalf until his affairs were resolved. During his stay with Paul, Epaphroditus became low sick. Ultimately, God had mercy on him. When he was well enough to travel, Paul sent Epaphroditus back to the saints at Philippi. Epaphroditus would carry this letter from Paul to the church. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, now at the end of the letter, Paul finally directly addresses that love offering the saints at Philippi had collected for him and sent to him. Some call this passage an expression of thankless thanks. It would be wrong, however, to conclude that anything Paul says in this passage is an expression of his lack of gratitude. But I grant you that Paul is careful in his language in this passage because he does not want the Philippians to think that his expressions of gratitude was just a subtle way to butter them up for another gift. Paul knew that the Philippians themselves were in need. And while in need, they supplied Paul's needs. Paul could not personally guarantee that their generosity to him would be repaid or reciprocated. However, he does, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, leave this divine promise on record. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In his commentary on the book of Philippians, James Montgomery Boyce refers to this verse as possibly the greatest promise in the entire Bible. He adds that this promise is so great because it includes all of the other promises in this promise. Think about it. It's a personal promise. My God. It's a positive promise. will supply. It's a pervasive promise, every need of yours. It's a plentiful promise, according to his riches in glory. It's a powerful promise in Christ Jesus. What do you need today? Whatever the need is, I have good news for you. God will supply your needs. Consider this jewel of a promise with me from five different angles. First note, the subjects of the promise. When I was a young Christian, I collected books of Bible promises. And I didn't just read the Bible promises, I set those promises to memory, but over time I noted that those promises didn't seem to work in my life. I eventually figured out what was wrong. I stopped reading the list of promises in the gift books I was buying and just started reading them in the Bible themselves, and was somewhat shocked to discover that many times these promises are attached to the commands of God. And you don't get the promise if you disconnect it from this premise. The promises of God work, but those promises work when you obey the command or observe the condition. That's an important introduction to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Let me be very clear that this verse is not some blanket promise with a wholesale application for every person in every place in every situation. The text itself makes this clear by beginning the statement with a conjunction. The English Standard Version renders it as a connecting conjunction, and the King James renders it as a contrasting conjunction. But my God and my God. But either way, the conjunction connects the promise of verse 19 to the commendation of verse 18. There concerning the love gift they sent him, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul viewed their gift as a business transaction. And he wanted to give this receipt to say, I've been fully paid and overpaid. God viewed their gift as a sacrificial offering, and the verse depicts it as fragrant and acceptable and pleasing to God. None of this is said about their offering because the saints at Philippi were wealthy people. They were not. These saints were in desperate straits and in need of benevolence themselves. And yet, in the midst of their own needs, they gave to help meet Paul's needs to further his gospel work for God's glory. It was a selfless gift. It was a supportive gift. It was a sacrificial gift. And their gift has left them in need. I want you to mark that down. The needs that the saints at Philippi had was not because they were lazy or foolish or greedy. In a real sense, generosity either created the need or exacerbated the need. It's a profound thing to consider. There are Christians who do not give to gospel causes because they would tell you they have needs. How many Christians do you know are in need because they gave to gospel causes? In the midst of their poverty, they made their situation worse by giving generously to the needs of Paul and the further work of the gospel. And Paul writes verse 19 in relationship to their gift, verse 18, to give them this wonderful assurance. In the church I grew up in, they would sing it this way: you can't beat God giving no matter how hard you try. You have given to further the work of the gospel. My God will supply every need of yours, Paul says, according to his riches and glory. John Piper said, if we live by faith in the promise of future hope, it will be very hard for anxiety to survive. What are you worried about today, friend? Jesus says, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. Do not worry about how your needs will be met. Do not worry about what tomorrow will bring. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If I may say it the way I like to say it, if you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Number two, notice the source of this promise. Martin Luther said that religion consists in personal pronouns. And we get a hint of that at work here in this passage where Paul calls God my God. The letter begins that way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And now at the end of this letter, he assures the saints at Philippi, and my God will supply every need of yours. This is provocative language. Do you know who God is? God is God. He's the one and only God. God is the true and living God. God is the high and holy God. God is the great and mighty God. God is the gracious and merciful God. See Abraham marching up Moriah with his son Isaac to sacrifice him there to God. Isaac, not knowing what's going on, has some questions about this. They have everything needed for a sacrifice except a sacrifice. And he asked his father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Genesis 22, verse 8 says, Abraham answered his son by saying, God will supply for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And God did supply. In fact, the God who supplied did so in such a remarkable fashion that before Abraham left that mountain, he renamed Moriah Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the God who will see to it. That God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus, and the church, is the God that Paul is talking about in this little verse, and yet he dares call that God, the Lord God Almighty, my God. Not a God, not just the God, but my God. Through Paul's relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he dares speak of God here possessively. And every redeemed and adopted child of God in Christ can speak of God the same way without fear of contradiction. He is ours and we are his. And nothing is impossible for the one who can say that God is my God in Christ Jesus. Psalm 18, verse 29 says, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Decades ago, Sam Patterson was concerned that the schools, the seminaries related to his denomination were drifting away from sound doctrine, and he had a burden on his heart to start a seminary that would hold fast to the inspiration and authority of Scripture, became Reformed Seminary. He talked to his friend Erskine Wells about his vision. Wells listened to this proposal patiently and then replied to Patterson by saying, "You're a man of God and your thoughts are in the clouds, but I'm more of a businessman. And I see things realistically. This is a great idea, but it will never work. Let me tell you why it will never work. We can't start a school because we don't have a building, we don't have land, we don't have money, we don't have teachers, and we don't have students." Sam Patterson asked his friend, "How big is your God?" Chastened, Erskine Wells replied, "When do we start?" I wonder, am I talking to someone here today and you have been asking the wrong questions about your needs? The wrong question is, how big is the need? The right question is, how big is your God? There's the subjects of the promise. There's the source of the promise. But would you also see the scope of the promise, thirdly? Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours." I learned this verse from the King James Version that says, "But my God shall supply." I like "shall" better. Just sounds like God. "Shall supply all your need." Every need. All needs. Do you believe that, church? Ray Pritchard said, "This promise is as comprehensive as the need in your life, and you can claim it at any time." If I may tighten it up a little bit, God meets legitimate needs. This verse has been wrongly used as a proof text for prosperity theology. This is no get rich quick scheme. God here does not promise to supply your every want or wish or goal or hope or plan. The promise is that God will supply your need, not your greed. Isn't it ironic that we seem to have needs wherever we find ourselves in life? I pastor a church on the outskirts of downtown Jacksonville. Our church is located really about a block away from where the 10 and the 95 freeways merge, and there are many who live underneath those freeways near our church. They need a place to stay. They need a home. They need a roof over their head. Basically, no one in our church lives in the immediate community. There's warehouses all around us. And most of them drive into church on Sundays from their homes. And yet there are many who drive in from their homes, passing by homeless people on the street, that if you ask them, they would tell you they need a new house or a bigger house or a house in a nicer community. The fuzzy way we use the word need just proves we don't know what we really need. We confuse felt needs with real needs. We don't really know what we stand in need of. In so many instances, Elizabeth Elliot said it well. God has promised to supply our needs, and what we don't have now, we don't need now. How does that land on you? You think this is what I need right now, but God is faithful to his promise. What if you don't have it right now because God says you don't need it right now? When H.A. Ironside was a young minister, he preached an extended meeting in Fresno, California. And very early on in that meeting, things were not going well. People were not showing up. He ran out of money. He had to give up his hotel room, place his luggage in a pharmacy. Really couldn't find anything to eat. And while he is frustrated with the turn of events, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 comes to his mind, and he becomes angry with God. If you are faithful to your promise in Philippians 4, 19, why am I dealing with what I am dealing with? But as he prayed, God began to convict his heart about some things in his life that were not pleasing to the Lord. He confessed those sins to God, received God's forgiveness, and asked God's help to change his ways. And he says on the other side of that, he began to see things change. People started coming to the meetings. He was regularly invited to eat, and he didn't have any more challenges with his finances. And later he says he received a letter in the mail from his father. And in the P.S. of that letter, his father just wanted to note to his son that the father had been personally meditating on Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And he wrote to Harry Ironside, God will supply every need that I have. And if a time comes when I need a starving, I suppose he'll supply that too. And it's as if the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said to Ironside, that was for you. Is that for you today? Friends, God has a way of withholding what you think you need to teach us not to trust in things, but to trust in him. God will meet legitimate needs. But if I can expand this, God meets legitimate needs, but God meets limitless needs. Every need in the Greek means every need. all your need. It's an all-inclusive promise. No limitations, no qualifications, no exemptions, no restrictions. Thank God, no while supplies last notices. Child of God, hear me. Grace Church, hear me. As the Lord lives, you cannot have an unmeetable need. Name the need. God can meet it. A young atheist made the mistake of renting an apartment unbeknownst to him next door to an old believer, and he was forced to listen to her praise and prayers through the thin wall between them. She's regularly praying to God for help, praising God for his help, and he can hear her through the walls. And at one point, he became so frustrated that he shouted back through the wall to her, "There is no God." She never acknowledged him. She just kept praising God, praying to God. But one night, as he laid in bed, he could overhear this old woman on a fixed income who found herself unable to buy groceries, crying out to God to supply her need. And as he heard the saint praying, he devised a way to win an argument. When he woke up the next morning, he went to the grocery store. And he bought her as many groceries as he could afford. And then he came and laid all of the bags of groceries at her door. He knocked on the door and then hid. She opened the door and sees at her feet floods of groceries. And she began to praise God. Lord, you did it again. You've heard my prayers. You've supplied my needs. I prayed for groceries and you supplied. And as she is praising God, the atheist jumps from his hiding place and says, "I told you there is no God. I bought those groceries." Undeterred, the old lady kept praising, and she said, "God, you supplied my needs. You bought me groceries, and you even made the devil pay for them." Church, that's how big God is. That's how great God is. That's how strong God is. He can supply your need even if he has to make the devil pay for it. But would you fourthly note the sufficiency of the promise? And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read a little story about the sons of the prophets, young men who came to the prophet Elijah for training. We are told at the end of 2 Kings chapter 4 that it's about 100 of them at this point. And as Elijah trained them, he apparently could not afford to feed them. But a man showed up and he brought the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley from his harvest. He had a good harvest and he brought 20 loaves of bread. And Elijah said, "Give it to the young men." Elijah's servant objected. "How can I set this before 100 men? 20 loaves will not suffice for 100 men." In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 43, Elijah says, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. The Lord Jesus Christ, who turns a lad's lunch into a banquet in the wilderness, is our blessed assurance that God is able to supply your need and assure that you have some left for every good work. God will supply your need no matter what that need is. God will supply your needs by his unfailing promises. God will supply your need in response to believing prayer. God will supply your needs, even if he has to do it in unexpected ways. God will supply your needs through human channels. God will supply your needs to the praise of his glory. God will supply your needs by his unlimited resources. That's the next phrase I want you to see in this wonderful promise. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. Yes, God does supply our needs through other people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, I thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus back home to you, my brother and fellow worker and fellow servant, fellow soldier, your messenger and, wait for it, minister to my need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says to the church, that even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs over and over again. God has a way of using other people as a channel through which he meets our needs. But you got to remember, people are just a channel. Your job is just a channel. Your skill is just a channel. God is the sole and sovereign source of every good and perfect gift. And he is able to supply every need you have, not because of what's in his bank account, not through his stocks and bonds, not by his real estate portfolio, but by his riches in glory. What a phrase. That's the phrase that just ministered to me this morning as I meditated on this verse. God is rich. Romans 11:33, he is rich in wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says he is rich in mercy. And here Philippians 4:19 says he has riches in glory. This phrase is not eschatological. This is not about pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. He is talking about the present needs of the saints here and now. Riches in glory. Glory here is not about his heavenly dwelling. It's about his divine perfections. William Henderson claims that glory should be used in this phrase as a modifier, according to his glorious riches. God is not just rich, he has glorious riches. He has, as Kenneth Weiss says, an infinite supply. Please hear me, friend. This phrase is trying to say that God never goes broke in the thing you need, whatever it is. God will never go broke in the thing that you need. He has an unlimited supply, and he is able to supply every need of yours, wait for it, not out of, but according to his riches and glory. What's the difference? A multimillionaire may buy a college student's books for the semester out of his wealth. But he buys new dorms for the entire freshman class. He builds new dorms for the student body according to his wealth. That's the nature of this promise. Not merely out of, but according to his riches and glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is already at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen. Note one more facet of this jewel, if you will. Note the surety of the promise. The surety of the promise. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 addresses this letter to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Jesus. This is how we become saints. This is how we are saved. This is how we are set apart from sin into salvation in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means by his finished work. In Christ Jesus means through his mighty power. In Christ Jesus means through our union with him. Paul here in verse 19 speaks of that spiritual union in practical terms. He says, "God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." There's actually here a double guarantee. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by his unlimited resources. But then he narrows that. This only applies to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's the means by which this promise is fulfilled, by Christ Jesus. I hope this verse is an encouragement to you this morning as it has been to me over these past days. But I want to say, friend, if you are not in Christ Jesus, this encouragement is not meant for you. God is holy and we are not. Every one of us will have to answer to God for how we have lived our lives. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no good thing in us to commend to God for his approval. At our best, we still fall short. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment before the Lord. Left to our own devices, we are on an inevitable collision course with righteous wrath, holy judgment, and eternal condemnation. That's the bad news of sin. Here's the good news of salvation. God supplied our greatest need at the greatest cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 states it more formally. This gift is an exchange, a glorious exchange. For our sake, he, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we may become in him the very righteousness of God. As Dr. MacArthur would say, at the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had committed all of our sins, so that by faith in Christ, he might treat us as if we had performed all of the righteousness of Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need." Is that your testimony? If not, friend, run to the cross today. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Trust in the blood and righteousness of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood opens for us a new and living way to God and is the only hope for salvation from the wrath that is to come. And that God that provides the forgiveness of sins is the God that provides everything else. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously provide all things? You may never see my face again. You may never hear my voice again. But if you are in Christ Jesus as a believer, and hear me, as a church, this verse may not mean anything to you now, but put it in the bank for a rainy day. Philippians 4:19 is the cashier's check that the child of God carries in the wallet of faith. And when the need arises, pull up this verse and look at the check again. See the sovereign banker, my God. See the insurance policy, will supply. And then look at the check amount. Every need of yours. The verse even has God's account balance according to his riches and glory. And then look at the authorized signature in Christ Jesus. It is appropriate after such a verse that declaration verse 19 lands in doxology verse 20. Assurance verse 19 becomes adoration, verse 20. Promise, verse 19, overflows into praise, verse 20. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. When I was a boy, my mother taught me to sing a song, would stand me up in a chair and force me to sing a song that I did not understand then, I understand now. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know why he came to love me so, but he looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. So I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous his grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. That's such good news because my fault was my need. But in Christ Jesus, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a promise keeper. We thank you that you are bigger and greater and stronger than our needs, our hurts, our fears, whatever we face in this adventure of following Jesus. In him, you have given us an assurance that there is no need that arises that A, catches you by surprise, B, is beyond your infinite resources to supply, and C, beyond your loving concern to minister to in the lives of your children. Would you minister the hope and truth of this verse to the hearts of your people with all of the affairs of the world around us in this important season in the life of this congregation, and for whatever need arises in their lives even now. In Jesus' name, amen.